Dear friends, once again our radio programs were suddenly ended without explanation nor refund of advance payment. We are changing the platform to make sure we can continue our teachings. We are presenting a Roman Catholic plan of salvation by Bartholomew Brewer, a former Catholic. He addresses the term impute used in the Bible, a term I never heard a pastor explain what it really means, even though it is what the gospel is about. We miss the point if we don't get what impute means. The word appears twice in the Bible, once in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 19, verse 19, "Let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me," and once in the New Testament, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin," Romans chapter 4, verse 8. Let's go to imputing in the 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. There's one more term which is most important to us. It is imputeth with a TH, Romans 4, 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. I understand the scripture as follows. Righteousness is described also as white robes, which is considered to be Jesus' righteousness at the wedding, in which we have to be clothed to be at the wedding. His righteousness is literally deposited as a credit in our account instead of our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags in Isaiah 64, verse 6. Listen carefully to this teacher. It is really a matter of heaven or hell.
Said indeed that these three epistles spell the death knell for the Roman Catholic system. And so what I'm going to ask you to do, if I may at this time, please, is open your Bible to that great epistle written by Paul to the Romans. I think this is my favorite epistle, really. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Allow me to read the first five verses, please. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertained to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Beloved, let's have a word of prayer, please. Father God, again we thank thee for the righteousness of thyself, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Father, we thank thee for the infallible truth tonight that we can be justified freely by his grace to the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, tonight, we pray for divine help from on high. Father, may the proclamation, the preaching of thy word be effective, Father. May it bless many hearts here and beyond this city. Father, our only purpose tonight is not to preach ourselves, but rather to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father God, indeed, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit that we may further the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray this. Amen. I'd like to focus, if I may please, on Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, speaks of the faith that Abraham had. Abraham accepted the promise of the Father that he would send his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. And because he accepted the promise of the Father, the Bible says it was counted unto him for righteousness. Beloved, as you well know, we are told that Abraham was saved by faith as we are today. That is still valid for today. For example, if you look at verse 23 and 24 and 25, in this great chapter, we have support for that truth. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So we can see here in the Word of God that Abraham had a long-range faith. His faith embraced the promise that the Father would send his only begotten Son to redeem sinners. And because he believed the promise and believed in the future Redeemer to make atonement for our sins, the Bible says right here, his faith was counted unto him for righteousness. Now the Apostle Paul explained this rather clearly to the nucleus of believers in the city of Rome. And yet the Roman Catholic Church today refuses to accept it or teach it to the millions of people under her control throughout the world. Now, beloved, that is a fact. Instead, it holds on, or she, the Church of Rome, holds on to the opposite teaching of salvation by works as it existed in Rome before the gospel was preached there by the Apostle Paul. And by doing this, the Church of Rome, I mean the religious system, rejects the very heart of the whole gospel of salvation by faith, thereby robbing her people of the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. I'm sure you will agree with the fact that the Bible is clear about the truth that God requires all of us to have righteousness. One of the most beautiful words in all the Bible is righteousness. So God requires of us to have righteousness. Nothing sinful, nothing dirty, nothing unrighteous shall enter heaven. There must be holiness. There must be righteousness if we are to have eternal life. However, there is a problem. The Bible makes it very clear that you and I do not have the wherewithal to attain that righteousness that will put us in possession of eternal life. The Bible makes it very clear that we do not have the ability to obtain that righteousness which God himself requires of us in order to possess him, in order to possess eternal life now and beyond the grave. And so the big question really tonight is this: how can I have God's favor? How can I have the acceptance of Almighty God? And oh, my dear people, I would pray that as we minister to our Catholic friends, I would pray that the Holy Spirit would mobilize us or motivate us to place that vital question before these precious people. How can I have God's favor? How can I have the divine acceptance of Almighty God? Now, if you look, please, at Romans chapter 4, it says here that God has a class of people whom he is willing to declare righteous. Perhaps you'd like to underscore that word declare. Because the Roman Catholic Church teaches that God is willing to make righteous his people. We don't have that in the pure wine of God's word, do we? Rather, it says here that God has a class of people, a category of people whom he loves, whom he is willing to declare righteous, or to forgive, or to acquit of the charge of sin. For when we were yet without strength, the Bible says, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, beloved, right here in the context, we can see that God has a group of people, or a class of people, whom he loves, whom he wishes to declare righteous. And of course, this class of people are called the ungodly. Now, that hurts the flesh. That doesn't exactly pamper the flesh, does it? Now, if you and I are to have acceptance with God and to be declared righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you and I must accept humbly the indictment of God that we are ungodly. This is God's infallible verdict, that we are ungodly. The Bible says that Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible says he came to seek and to save the lost. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then in the 9th chapter, verse 13, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then again in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And so, beloved, right here in Romans chapter 4, especially at verse 5, we see how the Lord Jesus Christ has a group of people, a class of people, whom he loves and whom he wishes to redeem or to regenerate or to forgive or to declare righteous or to acquit of the charge of sin. And what a beautiful divine truth we have right here in Romans chapter 4. But, you know, man's greatest problem, thanks to liberal theology and modern psychology, is accepting himself as he is, seeing himself as he is, a sinner by nature, a sinner by principle, lost, separated from God, alienated from God, an enemy of God. By nature, we're proud. By nature, we're afraid of divine truth. By nature, we avoid the facts, reality. I think by nature, we refuse to accept the clear testimony of God's word, the Bible, that we are defiled and need a precious Redeemer for the forgiveness provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Roman Catholic Mass, in her sacraments, never. But by that efficacious work of the Lord Jesus Christ on that infamous gibbet of shame, Calvary, that blessed tree. And so, dear ones, right here in Romans chapter 4, It tells us rather plainly and clearly and explicitly that God justifies or acquits or declares righteous the ungodly. I just wonder if there's anyone here tonight who may say, oh no, I can't accept that divine verdict. I cannot see myself unrighteous. I cannot see myself a sinner. I cannot see myself as a wretched one. I cannot see myself separated from Almighty God. I wonder if there's anyone listening to this voice who would stand up in protest and say, no, I am not ungodly. Well, dear people, I think we need to have the spirit of the publican. I like that account in the Bible where it speaks about the publican who went into the temple at a certain hour to pray. I like his attitude, don't you? He went into the house of God to pray. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I think it's implied. He didn't look to the right. He didn't look to the left. The Bible does say that he didn't even look up to heaven. Rather, he bowed his head and he gave his breast a good whack. I mean, he smote his breast. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I think we need to have his spirit or his attitude, don't you? I think the publican was conscious of the fact that he was in God's house, that he was in God's presence, that indeed, as a finite creature, he was sinful, he was wretched, and that he needed the mercy and grace of God. And so the publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What I like about the publican is that he didn't worry about anyone else that day. I mean, he didn't look around the synagogue. He didn't look around the different pews in the synagogue to see who was there. I don't think he had any human respect. He was only conscious of the fact that he was in the presence of Almighty God, that he was puny and finite, and he needed to humble himself in God's almighty presence. And so the publican saw himself wretched. He saw himself sinful. And so he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. My dear people tonight, if you and I never come to that humble position asking for divine cleansing and forgiveness, we will never, never, never possess eternal life. I believe that's true, don't you? I like Paul's personal testimony in Philippians chapter 3. There he records all his religious assets before his conversion. As you know, the Apostle Paul, before God's Spirit redeemed him, was a very religious individual. For example, he was circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, he persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless, blameless. That's what the Bible says. And then in verse 7, it says this. The Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration, writes this. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now you may be Catholic, Pentecostal, Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Anglican, you name it. I'm wondering if you're willing to say, for what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul did not become a true believer. Paul did not become a Christian until he renounced his own righteousness for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why, you say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Woe is me. I like that. Isaiah said, woe is me. He didn't say, woe is you. I think he had the attitude of the publican. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Now, dear people, for just a few moments, think of the religious people today. There are millions and millions and millions of religious people. They have virtue. They have morality. They have culture. They have a little checklist of rules and regulations. They are good people. I know people who tip their hat every time they pass a church. They are law-abiding citizens. They have a God consciousness. Some of them have a Christ reference. Millions would never take a missing Sunday. Church on Sunday. Many would never think of perhaps missing a Wednesday night or a visitation program. They love their church, and they love their ministers, and praise God for that. I certainly have no respect for anyone who does not honor his pastor in the Lord. Thank God for people who love the local church and honor their pastors in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know people who love their priests and their rabbis and their elders. They are religious people. They are devout. What's wrong with devotion? They are loyal. What's wrong with loyalty? But they are lost. The Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, beloved, the prophet Isaiah, many centuries ago, said that under divine inspiration. Then later on, he went on to say this, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And so, we are, according to the Bible, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, and all throughout the Word of God, we are ungodly, but listen to this, please, until we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I mention that blessed name, I'm mentioning the name of Him of whom the Bible speaks. We are, according to Scripture, ungodly until we exchange our own righteousness for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear people, tonight I think it would behoove us to examine ourselves. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and I sometimes wonder how often we do this. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? So tonight, perhaps right now, we should pause for self-examination. Are you in the faith? Is your position in the Lord Jesus Christ your location? Do you belong to Him, and does He belong to you? Have you been washed in the blood? Have you exchanged your own righteousness for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? A very serious question indeed. I think I told you this several weeks ago, No one ever witnessed to me when I was a Roman Catholic. Now, I'm a city slicker. I was raised in Philadelphia. And just think of it, no one ever knocked on my door. No one ever gave me a tract. No one. And of course, later on, I went into the seminary, and after that, I was accepted into the monastery, and even beyond that, I was ordained a priest in the Church of Rome. No one made an attempt to show me, by using the Bible, that I was a sinner, that I needed the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that my morality, my little checklist of rules and regulations, my righteousness would never put me in possession of eternal life. No one ever did that. And I think had they done that, no one would have succeeded, because I had the impression that if you have religion, you're on your way to heaven. That's the impression I had. I had the mistaken notion that religious people, devout people, are not lost as long as they are sincere and make an effort to acquire God's divine acceptance. The lost were the Protestants, the mafia, the drunks, the harlots, and drug addicts. Religious people could not be lost, but how wrong I was. And if you think that because you have church and theology and sacraments, ordinances, culture and refinement and education, if you think that because you have all these, you are saved, then perhaps you are lost. Because the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's what the Bible says. And the Word of God is inspired. The Word of God is inerrant. The Word of God is infallible. The Word of God is sufficient from cover to cover. The Word of God is efficient, because the Holy Spirit is given to lead us into all truth. The final authority must be the Word of God, and because the Bible says it, it's true. And so, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And there is no possibility of ever becoming acceptable to God unless we accept God's verdict on godly. That word doesn't pamper the flesh, does it? And when we accept that label, whatever you want to call it, when we accept that label, what do? We bow before God and humbly pray, Lord, I repent. Lord, I need divine forgiveness. Lord, I've been a church member. Lord, I've been a door knocker. Father God, I've led people to Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, I have been baptized. I have made a decision. I've sung in the choir, but I am ungodly, Father God, because I've never exchanged my own righteousness for the righteousness of my beloved Son. And now, Father God, by thy mercy and grace, I now receive him as Lord and Savior.
Friends, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and wish to be in the rapture, say this prayer with me right now, okay? It will be available on cephas-radio.com in case you can't follow it. Cephas, cephas-radio.com. Our Father, who art in heaven, thank you for giving up your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who was the only one who was without sin, and able and willing to take the penalty for all our sins by shedding his blood, so we can be assured that he paid the penalty in full. He said the following before he died on the cross, "It is finished." God, Father, I humbly come before you and ask for forgiveness for my sins. I repent of them. I wish to become your child, born again of the Holy Spirit, who will be my teacher, my comforter, and my connection to you, Father God. I believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. I wish to make him my Lord and Savior forever. Amen. This commitment will change me, and goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:6. Remember, God is in control and allowing his word to be fulfilled when the time is right. Our assignment is to keep you informed as to not be deceived. Satan comes in a perfect coat. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Mark 13:22, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." The elect have the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Jesus taught in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Time's up. Celebrate our 25th anniversary with us at cephas-thrift-shop.com. cephas-thrift-shop.com. We're selling our inventory at a 90% discount, books, DVDs, CDs, etc. The DVDs and CDs are originals. Are of various quality, some like new, others used. Join our monthly newsletter free at go-cephas.com. No soliciting. My email address is r421@earthlink.net. Thanks for listening. Be blessed. In Him, Rita Williams. Shalom.